I continue to be in awe of what God does. God gave me the scriptures for this morning a month ago. And they actually follow the sermon from last week. That's kind of cool all on its own. But then this morning, the worship talks about, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Lord, renew me. And we took that opportunity with communion. We're going to talk about some kings. The sermon title is A King's Tale. While I am a graduate of Bible college, I don't always follow the tried and true of make sure you have a title and 3 points and this many and a fun story and a silly joke. And although I love all that in it, I have no issue with that. I feel like I'm going to be telling a story today. And it's the story of Hezekiah. But a little bit before Hezekiah, and much to the chagrin of my husband, who is a history buff, and when we moved, he had to make the heartbreaking decision to get rid of a volume of books on church history that each book was this long and there was about 30 in the set. I don't know if you still have it, do you? Gave it to a nephew. Shipping alone would have been insane on it. But history buff, loves accurate details, get it right. I'm not that intense on that. And we're not going to tell my Bible college professor, whose greatest joy in life, that when you're studying Hebrew history and learning about all the different kings, his favorite question was, which of the 27 evil or right kings or whatever of Israel or Judah had blue eyes? Seriously? Yeah, actually there was one, apparently. I don't know who, but obviously that type of intense detail was not something that was something I was focused on. I did well, but I still have to go back now and read. I'm a great one at like, ooh, if I can find it again, I'll figure it out. No problem. When we get to Hezekiah, the history before him, as it would be for any king, of the lineage of David. That's a notable lineage. He would have been able to say, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Because you know something? Traditionally, the father would have passed down to the son the news of what God had done. And the father before that would have passed down to that son the news. And just keep going back in history. So I went back a few chapters in Chronicles. Found out some fascinating things. I did pay attention to a couple of the commentaries. There were good kings, and there were not so good kings. The interesting thing I found out was that they were measured by how their approach to being the monarch and the spiritual leader of the country was, did they compare to King David? He was kind of like the lightning rod of comparison. Hezekiah chose to do things God's way, for which we are glad, because his choices and patterns are going to be a type of what I'm going to talk about at the end. What fascinated me about this was, in reading the chapter previous about the king who was before Hezekiah, his father's name was Ahaz. In chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images for the Baals and made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering. Now I had to pause there because I got to thinking, how did Hezekiah survive this? If the kingship passed from father to son, how did Hezekiah survive? Well, this is where I'm glad Mr. Detail-Oriented Husband History Buff here said, it was the tradition of some of the enemy countries to sacrifice all the sons but the oldest, so there would be no question of the lineage. So, maybe that's a small point as to how Hezekiah survived. In his father's eyes, he thought he was doing the right thing. We're thankful that God's hand was on Hezekiah. Ahaz, while not doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he never really came out and made a proclamation that said, guys, this is wrong. We have to do this God's way. His style of kingship, monarchy, was, ooh, there's a big enemy coming. Let's find out what gods they worship, and let's appease them so then they won't bother us too much. And that was the style of Ahaz's leadership as the king. So along come countries. Assyria was the big one at the time. And Assyria was a mighty country. It was mighty in its army. They were physical. They could obliterate. I mean, if we wanted to make an action film today, Assyria would be the big bad guy and would blow things up and all the other things that would be relevant if it was today. That was important. It intimidated Ahaz and his leadership team. And so he acquiesced. He gave in. He said, "Dear King of Assyria, if you promise not to kill me, just saying, and like most of my people, or if you promise just to take a little bit of tribute or something like that, then we're going to follow through on worshiping some of the gods you bring into our country." And okay, that's an interesting process. It's also interesting mentoring and role modeling for his one son who was eventually going to become the king. They didn't get off as easy as he thought he would. There were captives, 200,000 plus. Stuff was taken from them and taken to other countries. And it's interesting to note that while Ahaz did not do what God wanted done, the prophet Oded stood up and said, "You will treat these captives right because they are my chosen nation." And guess what? Assyria was just a little more afraid of the God of Israel than they were of the king. Thought that was pretty cool. And they released the captives. I would like to say that that act alone showed Ahaz God's mercy and not his wrath, but it didn't. The end of chapter 28, Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut into pieces the vessels. And he shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. And as a result, when he died, he is not buried in the tomb where the kings of Israel are buried. At the end of his reign, people are seeing, well, maybe Hezekiah might have got a better chance, because not everybody agreed with the king. I mean, if we're all in agreement with our current government patterns, I'd be the first one to say, "Woo, we're good." Or not. Everybody had opinions. And there were some who said, "You know, Hezekiah is going to make a good king. He's not very keen on the way of the Assyrians. He's got some concerns about how dad's doing things. And so maybe he will be better for us once Ahaz is gone." So he had a bit of a following before he even became king. So there was kind of he had a group following him. Others were with Ahaz because they kind of liked the idolatry. They kind of liked the success it brought. It gave them money. It gave them jobs. It gave them a place in society. So it's not like the idols were built and all of a sudden, "You now have to worship this really ugly metal image because I say you do." They bought into a process. And that's the history of all of the kings as you go through in Israel and Judah. People bought into the subtleness that came with allowing idols into their country. It wasn't blatant. It didn't have horns. There was no pitchfork. But there was, if you do things this way, I can promise you, you'll have more money. And they got comfortable. When Ahaz died, Hezekiah began to reign in chapter 29, verse 1, when he was 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years. Verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, right away, he did not wait. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Because, verse 2 tells us, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Back down to verse 4. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourself, consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. Our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." Hezekiah's desire was to serve God. Hezekiah's dream was so opposite from what his own father had done. Totally opposite. Hezekiah stood up like a clarion voice that said, "Yeah, that's all wrong. We're focusing on God. We're going to come back to an understanding of what God's purposes and intents for us were when we as a country served him." He also reinstituted the Mosaic order of worship. So that brought about rituals and ceremonies that are very clearly outlined in other history portions of the Bible. The priests and Levites had to go and consecrate themselves. They went to the Valley of Kidron. I was thinking there was a really spiritual place of some sorts, like significant meaning, and other than it was away from the temple. It was an actual geographic place, which is still there, which still has the same rivers and water sources running through it that it did back here in the God's Word. And they had to go through the consecration rituals, the cleansing rituals. They had to restore their mind, their bodies, their actions, their choice of how they were going to serve God. They had to take time aside from their everyday and be refocused again on how God wanted them to serve, how God wanted them to minister, how God called them to be as the lineage in the house of Levi. According to the chapter here, that took about 2 or 3 weeks. There is some ritual processes. If you remember, you know, to be unclean or to go through the cleansing ritual and, you know, stay away from foods and stay away from peoples and no relations. And there were details that had to be in place for there to be the cleansing rituals that happened in place. Once the Levites and priests were consecrated, they returned. Interesting thing is, there were over 12 or 13, who chose willingly to reconsecrate themselves to God. And as they did this, when they returned from 2 weeks, they actually walked into the physical temple and they needed to cleanse it. They needed to cleanse it and remove all of the idols and images and things that had been brought in over time. Not just Ahaz, but all other kings who had brought in stuff. Well, it's no big deal to put the serpent thing in beside the ark. It's like, it was a big deal. It was a very big deal. There was abomination in the house, in the temple. And nobody noticed. They didn't pay attention to that. That's terrifying. And Hezekiah chose as a young man to stand and say, "Enough. We need to consecrate ourselves. because we're going to be walking now into doing stuff that needs to be done to get the temple of God back in order. And that wasn't just the physical building. It was the covenant relationship. Every believer, every Jewish believer was entitled to. It was their right to have that spiritual awakening in the presence of Father God. But there was stuff in the way. So they had to clean out the temple. They had to get the stuff out that shouldn't have been in there. Apparently this took a couple of weeks. That's a lot of stuff. Then the stuff that should have been there, the items that they did use for their communion, for their ceremonies, for however they presented themselves as Levites in the temple, that stuff had to be rebuilt or cleaned and put back in place. That took another couple of weeks. I'm glad Hezekiah was young, because at 25, to turn the whole country upside down, you need the energy. Verse 18, they came back to Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the table for the showbread and all of its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless. We have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went to the house of the Lord. And they brought with them 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the son of Aaron, and to offer them on the altar. And so they did that. And he stationed the Levites in the house, down in verse 25, of the Lord, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and worship was offered. The house was being restored. The place where God chose to dwell amongst his people was being restored. It had been set in order and was being restored. Right after that, they had the first Passover. They hadn't had a Passover in years. Years! What we celebrate as communion to remind us, and we choose to do this on a monthly basis, Passover was an annual feast that everybody looked forward to. It was a coming away from everyday life and coming together to give to God what was God's. And that allowed God to give to them. So Hezekiah stands up. Enough's enough. Who's going to help me? 12, 13 fellows come along. They go through the whole process. That's his leadership team. They're consecrated, and they serve in the Passover feast. Now, it wasn't like there was 20 people that came to Passover feast. There were still a lot of people in the country who wanted to do things God's way. And they all came, because they sent out invitations. Hezekiah said, "Go and tell the people, we're ready. We're ready to do God's business, God's way. Let everybody know. Go to your communities. Go to your homes. Go to your places of business and inform them God is in the house." I would like to say that the next verse said, "And everybody showed up because there was great rejoicing in the land." I can't, because it says, some of the folks laughed at them and said, "Are you serious? We kind of like life the way it is right now. What do you think you're talking about?" So not everybody came. I'm going to say a significant amount still came. I mean, we're talking they don't even say the numbers. But I'm going to guess it was more than just a couple hundred people. I'm going to guess it was thousands. In fact, the number kind of surprised them all. And they had to very hurriedly anoint people to serve as Levites and priests. They had to kind of do a quick consecration. But they were able to serve all those who came. Everybody went home. It's kind of hard to do. Like now Passover, it's not like Sunday morning, go home, have lunch, bless the local restaurants and the families who are getting together. It's not that. Passover was a week or so. Everybody moved. You brought your household. You brought everything. You stayed at one place for all the time and the length of Passover. And then you packed everything up and went back home. In chapter 30, people came back together in the second month, a very great assembly. And the ones who came back set to work in verse 14 and removing the altars that were throughout Jerusalem. And all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the valley, the Kidron Valley. These people went out with an anointing, brought people back, and then started cleaning up town. Ahaz had put idols on every corner. I don't think we want to get rid of all our coffee shops, but kind of think about, you know, almost everywhere you turn, there's a coffee shop. Almost everywhere you turn, there was a graven image of some idol from some other country that had been placed there with permission of a king who chose not to serve God. So Ahaz stood up. Enough. Cleaned up leadership, or asked leadership to become consecrated. They cleaned up the house. They served people who were ready for this to happen. I'm going to say that possibly is like people who are waiting for God to revive us again. Lord, I have heard of your fame. Renew me. Restore your actions to us. Now, this is where I don't veer off of the history, but I kind of simplify it. Because I only have a couple more minutes anyway. We'll go with that. Everybody went home after the Passover. They came back for what's called the feast, another feast. And as they came back, they started cleaning up the corner stores. They got rid of those idols and images. And then they, after that festival, went home again. And Hezekiah said, let us honor God by returning to him what is due to him. Now, this is not a sermon on tithing. This is not a sermon on any of that. But out of their abundance, out of the blessings God gave them because they chose to serve him, because they chose to walk in his way, God was pouring blessings on them. They came back and they brought portions with them. Hezekiah was out doing business because, of course, you know, any king in a country is bound to have someone come along and say, hey, we got to mess with your border over here. Just so you know, the Assyrians are still over there being nasty fellas. But they brought of their abundance. Hezekiah returned from something. He said, what is all this stuff in the warehouses? There were piles of goods, tithes of food and grain and offerings, and a whole variety of things. That was the normal process of how people chose to honor God based on the abundance he had given them. Hezekiah did something really cool. He sat down and he said, yeah, the priests have informed me they've got more than enough to eat, because that was part of it. The priests didn't have a land. The Levites didn't have a particular section of land that they could grow their own crops on or herd their own animals or take care of business in that normal way, because they were sanctified for serving in the temple. And so part of the offerings were meant to, by Mosaic law, to come in and to take care of. Please, it's not a plug, we're fine. But there was an abundance. The blessings were overflowing. And Hezekiah said, well, if you guys have enough to eat and enough to live with and enough, when folks go home from this next festival, let's let them take the blessing back to where it needs to be. That could be social concerns. I don't know. There may have been families who needed it. I don't know. But he chose to share the wealth. Trite phrase maybe, but that's what he did. An interesting note from one of the commentaries I did read was, when God declared his action either as, I approve of what you're doing, or I don't approve of what you're doing, God's action was based on the decision of the person. So when a king decided to not serve God, and there was one king who said, well, I'm going to acknowledge that God is good, but I don't think I need to go to the temple. How much do you think God can give back to that? It shows us in Scripture, God did not. He was not able to bless that which was only grudgingly given, or only in a limit, or only given in, I like what I got, so I'm only giving, you get 10 cents, it's okay, that's all I can spare. God can only do with what he is given. But it's not the item, it's the attitude. It's the decision. When people chose to not do things God's way, it's kind of hard for God to come in and say, well, out of mercy and justice, and there'll always be mercy, but right now justice is, I can only give you so much with what you've given me. So when Hezekiah saw abundance from people who willingly chose to give of abundance based on what God had said for them to do, he was able to bless them even more abundantly. So kings who chose to serve God lived in a time where there was more peace, where there was an ability for the people to regroup, for crops to grow well, for animals to be well, for them to have good commerce, good family relationships, for families to grow even. It's kind of hard to do that when you're in a war-torn situation, as we see regularly on our news. All of this, though Hezekiah chose to do everything God's way, does not mean that the enemy stopped trying. Assyria came along. Again, I said a little earlier, Assyria is kind of like the muscle guy. Well, I'm going to blast you down anyway. I can take care of it, no problem. I got muscles, I got armies, I got people who will just be ruthless and brutal, and we'll do it that way. That was typically Assyria's presence. And somehow, in spite of it not being the digital age, Hezekiah did catch word that Assyria was thinking of coming to attack. So Hezekiah came up with a plan. He said, well, they'll probably come in from this area because that's kind of where they all live and it makes sense. They're not going to fly over and come around, whatever. We're going to cut off the water supply to that part of the land. They're not going to be very comfortable over there. It's going to be a drought. It's going to be a famine in that part of the land. That was a strategy Hezekiah felt was the right thing to do to thwart the Assyrians. What he didn't tell the Assyrians is he actually built a system of aqueducts from a water system that was in the Kidron Valley that brought fresh water into where his people were. And that aqueduct apparently is still there. I think he has a picture of it from his other trip to Israel. It's still in place. So God's people are still being taken care of. There's a plan to deal with an enemy that hopefully won't involve an awful lot of bloodshed and slaughter. And we'll let that be. Well, enemy sometimes changes his plan. It's not always that brute force that says, I know that you will recognize me as an enemy because I'm coming to you and saying that I'm an enemy. No, they came into some of the outer elements of the community where there were some people who weren't quite fully yet convinced that Hezekiah was the right man for the job. And they said to them, wow, if Hezekiah's cutting off water supplies, how long before you don't have any water? How long do you think it'll take before you are being uncomfortable? How long do you think it will be before you suffer the effects of this wise king's decision? I don't have an answer to that, other than the Assyrians were defeated at that point. They chose to go elsewhere because God's hand was still on the king, the leadership, the communities who chose to walk with his presence and his hand guiding them. Then I got to thinking as I was reading this, going, God, I'm coming up to VBS. Not certain how Hezekiah plays into the whole God made you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made portion of our verses. But it does play into us choosing to allow ourselves to be consecrated for ministry. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I am thankful that we have a group of people in this body of believers who are stepping up and stepping into ministry roles. Some are doing something they've not ever done. That's kind of cool for me. I get to watch them go, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. You can. Some are like, I don't know if I can make the full, I'll take what God gives me. I'm good with that. And others are just stepping in. We're doing this because God wants to reach the families in this community. And for that, I say thank you. For that, I know that we can say we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people for his own possession to proclaim the excellencies. The song that said, Lord, I have heard of your fame. It's wonderful to hear of fame. It's wonderful for you to hear and me to hear what God has done when we read his word, when we hear the stories, when it's traveled down from generation to generation or within a group and all that. But guess what? It shouldn't stop here. It goes from here to the next. That's our job. That's all of our jobs. As God places persons, ministries, times, situations in front of each of us, we are to proclaim his excellencies. We are to lift his name in a way that impacts the next generations, the people around us, for his service, for his time in their lives, for salvation. I am praying for kids to accept Jesus this week. I'm, as much as I love having the churches coming together, and they are, we have folks helping us this week from Ecclesia and from our own group and some from Friendship. We're blessed. We're blessed. I may not have a moment, like if, you know, if I forget something and look distracted, just call it my VBS position. It's just what life is right at the moment, and that's all it is. But God's word is still God's word. And when we're diligent in our preparation, when we have a great time putting together stuff that we're going to do and bless these kids with, I want to say God bless those who are helping. All of my leaders have been on our prayer list for the past 3-4 weeks now, just so you know that. All of their families are on our prayer list, so you know that. Every morning this week coming, the prayer room will be open. Building might be a little noisier than normal, but I would love for part of the noise to be intercessors praying for children who are representing families in our community who have never heard of his fame, who don't even know what that would look like or sound like. And we're going to make it look like and sound like him because of who he is in us. That is my prayer. We took time this morning for communion. We took time in that to say, God, make sure my life is clean. We consecrated. We have a ministry team ready. We have people who have been supporting ministry team by bringing in items and lending stuff and giving of their time and their talents. I say, thank you, Jesus. Leadership team is in place. You know what this week is? We're going out into community. We're going where Hezekiah sent the people to go back and get more people from. It's important for us to be here, but it's more important for us to bring Jesus there. And these doors are open this week for that. And then how that leads and changes and what that looks like after we're done VBS, well, we're going to pray through and see what God's going to do. I want to say thank you for allowing me the privilege of serving this way. My heart's cry is that we are restored to the covenant worship God has for each of us. And that means each of us brings whatever we have, and we place it before God with the understanding that in his loving hands, he is going to bless us with exactly what we need to do his will. For that, I am thankful. Amen. Pastor?